If you got a Bible, you can turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35, that'll be our jumping off point. I titled this lesson for this morning, Ordinary Obedience. And in writing it, I don't really know exactly what the main point that I want to drive home is, but I think that it has something to do with just a general principle of authority in our lives. And I know that whenever we, you know, at least for myself sometimes, when we start to jump into using words like principle of authority or a pattern for hermeneutics, and you start using these big fancy words, and things can kind of get convoluted sometimes. But, and I'll tell you right here at the start of the lesson, what I want you to get out of this is God wants us to do what he said to do. No more, no less. It's just ordinary, plain old obedience. There's the picture of the dog. I don't know how well you can see that, but picture of the dog following the command to just sit down. Right? And there's a reward that's given if that command is followed, right? I haven't trained very many dogs. Gracie and I have two. They're not very smart. They don't listen very well. but, you know, if I tell the dog to sit down and it lays down, I'm not going to give it the treat, am I? That's not what I asked for. If I tell it then if I walk a little bit a ways away and I tell it to stay, and it follows me, that's not what I told it to. It's not going to get the reward. That's the idea here. It's just one simple principle that God wants for us to do what he said to do. We find an example of that in Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, it starts off, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So, a little bit of context, right? Josiah was a pretty good king. Jehoiakim followed after him. I haven't really researched Jehoiakim that much, but I know that in the general context of the history of Judah right now, religiously, it's pretty turbulent. You've got one king who will come in and lead the people into idolatry, and the next king comes in and has to do all these reforms, and then the next king comes in and leads them back into idolatry, and it's just very back and forth, and there's a lot of sin going on. There's a lot of rejection of God's word. This is, you know, pretty far into the book of Jeremiah, and eventually you get into the fall of Jerusalem and Babylon coming and taking people into captivity, right? It's a very turbulent time as far as the people following God goes. And I guess as far as Israel's history goes, that's pretty common. But here in Jeremiah chapter 35, God's going to illustrate something with these people, the Rechabites. He tells Jeremiah in verse 2, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So Jeremiah goes and he does that. Verse 3, I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Okay. Keep in mind, they've gone to the house of the Lord. They've gone into a sacred, holy place that God told them to go to. God told Jeremiah to set wine in front of them, right? Wouldn't be a sin for them to drink the wine. It's what God was telling them to do in that moment. Also keep in mind, God is not tempting them of anything. He's using them as an illustration. In verse 6, but they said, we will drink no wine. Here's the reason. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus, they say in verse 8, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. We've dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Notice that. They did the things that Jonadab commanded them. They abstained from wine. They lived in tents. They refused to go after possessions like vineyards, field, seed, right? They gave up all of that stuff simply because of the command of their ancestor. And it wasn't just the people that he said it to. It was households of people. In verse 8, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. Just plain old simple, doing what they were told to do. Verse 11, the reason they're in Jerusalem, said, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely, in verse 16, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. God shows Jeremiah, uses these people as an illustration, says, look, they obey the command of their father. It's just plain that it's that plain and simple. They listen. They obey. They perform what he asked for them to do. And God says, this is what I'm looking for in my people. But, I rise up early in verse 14, speaking to them, giving them instructions, being proactive about it, not leaving any room for excuse, right? But they won't listen. It just comes down to disobedience. It's that simple. Then in verse 15, he sends them the prophets, rising up early and sending them, being proactive, not leaving any room for excuse. Just comes down to disobedience. They have not inclined their ear, says the last part of verse 15. And there's a consequence for that disobedience. It says in verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. It goes back to the dog. There you say, come here. I stand at the back door and I yell, Cyrus, Luna, come to the door, come inside. And they don't listen to me, right? That's frustrating. God feels that. He's calling and calling, and they have not answered. It's just disobedience. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, notice this in verse 18, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Notice, God sees that kind of dedication He sees that kind of obedience and says, I want you guys to serve me. You listened to your ancestor. You listened to Jonadab this well. You follow after him this well. You heed his commandments this way. Serve me that way. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. God values that kind of ordinary obedience. And that's where you get into problems, right? In the religious world, the greater religious society, right? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. If it's really as simple as do what God said to do, why is it so difficult for so many? I'm actually going to point out a couple things in Leviticus chapter 9 as we lead into chapter 10. I didn't mark them in my Bible, but there's one in verse 7. It says, Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering. Make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Therefore, Aaron went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar. The fat, the kidneys, the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And you can go back and track through the book of Leviticus leading up to chapter 10. You'll be amazed at how many times you read the phrase, they did as the Lord commanded Moses. It's over and over and over again. Through their consecration, through the first time they offered the sacrifices, they did just what God said to do. And everything was fine. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the people who have been consecrated to the Lord, have been doing just as the Lord commanded for the last 9 chapters. Each took his censer, verse 1 chapter 10, and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Why was it profane? He had not commanded it. That's such a good example of the issue that so many people run into. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do what I know he wants. I'm going to offer fire from my censer. But it's profane because God didn't command it. It's just what Nadab and Abihu wanted to do. That's an issue. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord in verse 2. Verse 3 says, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. The discrepancy was that Nadab and Abihu did something that God didn't command. They went against the authority. They didn't set him at the pinnacle of their lives. They didn't heed the instruction. They didn't just obey. They decided to go off on their own and do something that was of their own volition. But that's not what God asked for. Okay, look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. We'll start reading in verse 7. This is the second time that the people of Israel, they're in the wilderness right now, second time that they are complaining to Moses in verse 2 because there's no water. Remember, this is the second time. First time everything went fine, and we'll go over the first time later on in the lesson. This is the second time they're complaining about needing water. In verse 7 it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. There's the instructions. Simple instructions. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Got that part. Step one, take the rod, right? Moses took the rod. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" First problem, must we bring water for you out of this rock, right? Took the credit instead of giving credit to the Lord. Then Moses lifted his hand in verse 11 and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. That wasn't the instructions. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. It's just disobedience. Now, you can make the argument, maybe Moses' anger got the best of him. This was the second time this happened. People are complaining a lot. And he was just angry, so he, you know, struck the rock. His emotions bested him in the moment. But it still just comes down to disobedience. Notice what the Lord says to Moses in verse 12. "Because you did not believe me." See, it wasn't that Moses just was going to rebel, right? He wasn't that kind of person. It wasn't that he was so proud that he thought that he could do whatever he wanted. God calls Moses one of the most humble people to ever live. Okay. He didn't believe that speaking to the rock was going to work. He just didn't believe God's instructions. Still comes down to plain old disobedience. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I think that part of the issue that people run into, right, when they're thinking about God's instructions and obeying God's instructions, is that, you know, it might not be as clear cut as take the rod, gather the people, speak to the rock, right? Might not be as clear cut as step-by-step instructions on worship from Leviticus, right? But we have been taught what God wants. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells them, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." And we have the words, the apostles, we have the epistles of Paul and others, Peter, James, right? We have the instructions. We can live out the instructions of God. You look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Okay? With this passage, there's two things I really want to point out. There's a massive amount of spiritually minded people, right, who claim to know God, who claim to love God, who claim to serve God, but are either ignorant of or in rebellion against his commandments. Now, there's various situations for that, and you have to go case by case because each person's heart and mind are different, right? And part of the responsibility is on us to bring to light the things in the scriptures, explain, live it out, be an example, right? Teach. That part's on us. But to say I know him and offer profane fire, worship incorrectly, right? Striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. When we can read the instructions here and we do what we want, we do what makes us feel good, makes us feel something instead. Or also, we can do it also and still go past God's authority. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to the Lord. And the truth is not in us. Now, second point I want to make from this passage. Notice verse 6. He who says he abides in him, okay? By this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word, right? You look at, really, the conservative church of Christ. The people who are very concerned with keeping every bit of God's word. Not any more, not any less, right? And that's a good thing. That shows us that we know him. We keep his commandments, right? From verse 3 and verse 4. Then in verse 5, whoever keeps his word and is in him, whoever says he abides in him, right, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Who's he? That's Jesus. Yeah. And so we can't let ourselves slip into a Pharisaical mindset of just keeping every little tiny bit of the law and forget about the weightier matters, like mercy, good works, justice, demonstrating a Christ-like love to one another, being compassionate to those around us who are lost. We have to walk just as Jesus walked. So we have that responsibility. That's included in the ordinary obedience. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, while Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, there's an often quoted verse, verse 23, starting. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We're talking about both parts of that today, really. But the truth part is the obedience part. It has to be done the way he desires. And keep in mind, he's actively seeking people who are willing to do that, who have the right heart, who have the right mindset. We need to be about actively seeking souls who are willing to submit to the Father and worship in spirit and in truth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. We'll just run through a couple examples here. Genesis chapter 6, start in verse 13. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. So there the instructions start, okay? And they go down until verse 21. But verse 22 is the important part. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. You think if somebody were to write about the instructions God has given Isaac through the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, could it be said of me, thus Isaac did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. I want that to be true. You should want that to be true. Insert name here, right? We should want that to be true about each one of ourselves. Plain, ordinary obedience. Thus Noah did. Look at Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17. Might have put the wrong chapter in here. Let's see. I did put the wrong chapter. Interesting. Oops. Well, I intended to read the account the first time people of Israel in the wilderness complained for water, right? And Moses is told to strike the rock. And he does exactly as he's commanded. Word for word, letter by letter, obeys God. And the result is, right, sinless water given to the people. And he doesn't err as he does the second time. Go look at 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 contains the account of Naaman being healed of his leprosy. And he eventually gets to Elisha. And in verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he has this like grand caravan of riches and gifts to give to the person who heals him, right? Went with his horses and chariot, he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in rage. And I think that that's kind of the mindset that we have to be careful of when we're thinking about how God wants to be worshipped, how God wants to be served, the functions that he's given his church, right? Because it's so simple, right? Wash, hear, and be clean. The instruction is so simple. And Naaman was in the mindset of this has to be some grand thing. Elisha's going to come out to me and he's going to wave his hand over the place and it's going to be this awesome event and I'm going to be healed of my leprosy. But Elisha just told him, God told him, just wash. Naaman's thinking, this can't possibly be all I have to do. This can't possibly be it. But his servants come near in verse 13 and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" If Jesus had written the scriptures, right, the Holy Spirit had spoke to the apostles and others who wrote and told us to do some grand, immense feat, would we not have done it? How much more when he says, gather on the first day of the week, sing, take the Lord's Supper with these emblems. Use money this way. Serve me this way, right? That's the idea. It comes down to plain and ordinary obedience every time. I didn't mean for it to do that. There we go. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the first 10 verses, the writer deals with the promised rest for God's people. And through the course of that passage, he explains that the rest of the physical promised land that the children of Israel inherited, that wasn't the final rest that God had in mind. There still remains a rest for the people of God. That's why he says, today, in verse 7, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, like the children of Israel did. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains a rest for the people of God. And then verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. It comes down to, am I going to obey God? Follow his instructions? Right? Now, it might be more complicated once you get into figuring out exactly what the instructions are. We can talk about that later. But here's the principle of biblical authority. Am I going to do what God said to do, no more or no less? Am I going to obey? Or am I going to go beyond or fall short? Nadab and Abihu, offering what God didn't command them to offer. Could look at Saul, King Saul, making sacrifices before battle, but not in the way God asked for. Look at Moses, striking the rock instead of speaking to it. Am I going to obey God and live within the confines of his word, his authority, or am I going to do what I want? Those are the two options. And so often, it becomes way too easy for us to try and justify moving in this direction. Just live within the confines of God's word. It comes down to obedience. And this rest, but that's our reward. It's like the dog. God says, follow my instructions. The reward is here. Are we going to obey? Our reward is extraordinary. We pray that we don't fall according to the same example of disobedience. That's a lesson for you this morning. If anybody needs to heed the invitation and come forward to obey the gospel, if you understand what you need to do to accomplish that, then we can help you with that. Or we can study with you further if you need more thinking on it. And then also, if you've been finding yourself to drift in the direction of disobedience, if you've been finding yourself living in disobedience, and this is a time for you to come forward and make that right, to follow after the Lord and obey him. We can help you with that. So if anybody needs something, please come forward while we stand and sing.